You know, I kind of miss, well, I miss a lot of things we do, but one of the things I always enjoyed was the welcoming time when we would go around, talk to each other a little bit, fellowship. Maybe we just all take our masks down, kiss everybody, and then where everybody's not vaccinated, but exposed. Then we'd be good to go for the rest of the time. I don't know. All right. No, I know you don't want me to do that. Hey, just a quick word about Otis's funeral. It will be this Friday. The viewing starts at 10 o'clock in the morning, and the service starts at noon. And I don't know. I don't want to discourage you from coming. I don't know what to say about that. So you come if you'd like and feel welcome to do so. If you think for some reason maybe it might be crowded, and it might be, that kind of thing, then do send them a little card or something like that. Vondell, I think, put that out in the email that would be a good thing for people to remember. And send those things to Verlish. That's Otis's wife. And then there was a good word about Carol McGugles. She's back at work. Is that right, Rick?
That's correct.
Yeah, so, and she had the COVID. She was down for a couple, 2 or 3 weeks at least. And then, of course, Jim has some extenuating circumstances, some pre-existing conditions or whatever, and he was concerned about that, and I think everybody was concerned about that. But him and Jill seemed to be fine, and so everything is going well there. And I was just talking to Dean just a little bit earlier about Carol, and he says she is making some progress, but of course, as anybody would be, you know, you're kind of down in the dumps. And so let's remember her, and if you think about it again, you know, send her a little card or something like that. All those things are well appreciated. I've never had any extended time in the hospital or anything else for that matter. But that's one good thing about being mean as a snake, you know. You just don't get sick. But I do know that people appreciate those cards. You think, well, no. But they do. And so don't hesitate. Don't be afraid to send a card if you possibly can. Then notice on the back of the bulletin this morning, we did go back and kind of revise that a little bit. And so some names are off. Some names have changed a little bit. So notice those kind of things. Okay. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, again today, as we're here in this place, we are your people. We're assembled here. We know and recognize and invite the Holy Spirit of God to be here with us because, Lord, if your Spirit's not working in our lives, if you're not convicting and drawing, pricking our hearts and bringing our attention to our minds, the things that you would have us to do, then we could have just stayed home this morning. But we are here, and we want to praise you, and we want to worship you because you are worthy of all acceptation and praise and worship. So be with us this morning. As we're here, we ask you to be with those that need a special touch from you this morning. Pray, Father God, that you would work in their lives in such a way as they would know and recognize that it is you who are sustaining them, you who are blessing them, you who are taking care of them, like you do everyone each and every day of our lives. The very breath that we take is a gift from you. Be with us now. For these things I ask in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
You're invited to stand with us this morning.
Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh, Lord, we pray. Oh, Lord, come on.
If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. I'm going to start in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 10 this morning. Verse 10 says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the skies in multitude, and as the sands which are by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Lord, we ask you to magnify your name this morning in our midst. Pray, Father God, for all those that are worshiping today, this resurrection day, this glorious day that you have given to us, that we might come seeking your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lift us up, Lord. Encourage us. Push the clouds of darkness away that we might see Jesus this morning. So, Father, I ask that you would bless your word. You promise it will not return unto you void. Bless it. Strengthen our hearts with it. Help us to grasp the eternal wisdom and the power that's there. And we ask these things in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. For it's in his sake we pray. Amen. That word, strangers, is a frequently used word in the Bible to describe the people of God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 1, Peter is writing a letter, an epistle, and he says, "To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia." So he begins, strangers. Back in Genesis, several places, but in Genesis 17, Abraham is called a stranger. The psalmist declares himself a stranger. Over in Psalms 39, verse 12, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I'm a stranger and with thee, and a sojourner as all of my fathers were. Psalms 119:19 says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Let me just kind of give you a little spoiler alert there. The psalmist is telling us a marvelous and powerful truth. He recognizes and he's beseeching God not to hide his divine word from us, because he realizes, as we should realize, that the only reliable roadmap in which to walk in this world is God's word. All else fails. Now, back to that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. The apostle said, all died in faith. Well, who is the all? You say, well, you're not going to start at the beginning of that letter, are you? No, but I'll draw your attention to verse 4. It said, by faith, Abel. By faith, verse 5, Enoch. By faith, Noah, verse 7. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9 talks about Isaac and Jacob. Verse 11 says, through faith also Sarah. We read that one just a minute ago. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it starts off by naming all, we call that the hall of faith. All those who died in faith. And he says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded. To be persuaded is to be convinced. Sometimes we think about people persuading other people, and we think, well, it's a kind of a wishy-washy kind of thing. Not this word. They were persuaded. They were convinced the things that God had showed to them were true of them, and they embraced them. Here again, this is not some kind of mild embrace. It is literally that, the bear hug, drawing those things to us, squeezing them tight, and confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. It's very important for us to understand this world that we love so much is not our home. It's not. It's really a hostile place. We know that. People we love get sick of something and die. Sometimes terrible things happen, birth defects, you name it. My wife's brother, Johnny, had polio. He got polio because of the polio vaccine that they gave them in Alabama. And so all his life, he had that bum leg. Listen, this is a fallen world. It's a hard world. It's a difficult place. And prior to our salvation, though, we tried to fit in, didn't we? We tried to understand, and we tried to live in harmony with the world. Well, you know, a hog feels perfectly fine wallowing in the mire. But then by the grace of God, in Christ Jesus, through God's power and his love, he pricked our hearts and he drew us unto himself. And our lives were changed when we asked Christ to come in our lives, redeeming us. Once we were lost, but now we're saved. Once we were blind, but now we can see. What has happened is there is a new reality that's opened up to us, a whole new way of looking at things. We live in a fallen world, a world beset by sin, but God has redeemed us out of that world, and he's opened our eyes, he gave light to the blind, and he showed us that there is some other way besides the world's way. My very good friend, mentor, George Abernathy, when I was in Korea, I've told you about him before, but he was a pretty good singer, actually. And when he was asked to give his testimony many times, he would sing this song. He'd say, I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. A messenger to thee from realms beyond. And he could get there. The sea, I'm here on business for my King. This is the message that I bring, a message angels faint would sing. Oh, be ye reconciled, thus saith my Lord and King. Oh, be ye reconciled to God. You see, this old world that we live in wants to shape us and mold us into its image. But what needs to happen is that we're shaped and molded into Jesus' image. There's a terrible contrast there. There are just two kinds of people in this old world. I don't care what people say. They're the lost and they're the saved. And some old wag once time said this, there are the whosoever wills and there are the whosoever will nevers. Okay. Well, 1 John chapter 2 reminds us, he says to us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, probably some of you got this one, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Those things are of the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, what is it? Abides forever. Paul exhorts us over in Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable, perfect will of God is. Well, we define a stranger as one who does not belong to a particular country. They're a foreigner. They're an alien. I kid my grandson many times when we're talking about something, and I say there's plenty of aliens here in America. Now, we've been talking about space aliens, and so he thinks, oh my goodness, Grandpa's so crazy. He thinks there's space aliens in Indiana. No, no, but there are aliens. They're aliens, and they're foreigners. A pilgrim is one who travels from place to place, wandering around. But a pilgrim or a stranger, biblically speaking, is a person whose home is not of this world, but even more than that, they're a pilgrim. And that pilgrim has a different perspective. They see things differently. They have a heavenly perspective. They have a biblical perspective. Unfortunately, many people today have such low opinions of themselves. I don't know. You know, I'm surely not one to should talk about anything of this nature. But it just makes me cringe sometimes when I see a mother tell a child, you're worthless. I saw one just a couple of weeks ago snatch up that child. I mean, the line in Walmart was from the beginning to the back of the store, and there's a little 3-year-old, 4-year-old kid. He's tired. So he's whiny. And she grabbed him up by the arm, and she was jerking him around, and she said, you know, you're worthless. And I thought, oh, my goodness. Mom, don't say that. Don't even begin to say that. Because you see, what happens is, that they get infected early, that they are not worth anything, that they're worthless, they'll never amount to anything, all those kind of things. So they're beaten up verbally by their own mother. And the world will do a lot of beating up on you, that's for sure. We don't have to have our mothers and our fathers doing that. The world wants to beat us down. It wants to shape us into its mold. And if we don't conform to that mold, the beating is going to be harder than ever before. It's a sad, sad, sad thing that the world wants to make us conform to its lifestyle. The world wants to let you know and make you understand that there are not two sexes, men and women. There's all kinds of sexes. We were talking about that a little bit at Donuts this morning. Funny thing is, I thought that evolution was the key, right? Well, evidently, Mother Evolution didn't know much she was doing either, because she made male and female. Listen, even as believers, this world is constantly beating on us. circumstances, situations, this whole election mess, if you haven't been discouraged by that, if you haven't been perplexed by that, I don't know who you are. And I hope, but I suspect that many people have probably thought, not only am I discouraged and perplexed, I'm just giving up. That's the end for me. The game's rigged. You can't win. I'm so low, I'll have to look up to tie my shoes. But listen, oops, the devil just won. The devil just took over the mind in your head. They said, the game's rigged, you can never win. Might as well sit down, shut up, and obey. But listen, friends, it's not over till it's over. It's not over till the fat lady sings. It's not over till Jesus comes back for us. And what are we supposed to do until that time? Occupy till I come. It's only Friday. It's only Friday in God's eternal clock, but Sunday's a-coming. There is a day coming when God is going to judge and make all things new. Paul says over in Galatians 6, 7, and 9, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due time, in due season, we shall reap if we shall faint not. Paul says over in Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the only influence in this world is what God has in us, the believer here. We're the lights. We're the salt. We're his people. We're supposed to be different. I'm so proud of Bob this morning. When we came into the church this morning, Bob had told me there was somebody parked over here on the side of the building. He said, I think the guy's just kind of camping out over there, probably sleeping in his car or something. And so when we started pulling into church this morning, he said, hey, there's that car, Pastor. I said, oh, really? And so went over that way. Sure enough, there it is, parked over there by my little trailer. And we pulled up to that little car, and I'm thinking to myself, well, now what do we do? You know, should I go over there and tap on the window? Bob was saying, I think he's asleep in there. Probably slept in his car all night. I think you're right, Bob. But I was thinking to myself, should we run the guy off? Should we tell him, hey, this parking lot's for the people of Calvary Baptist Church to park here. You need to find someplace else to flop. Bob said, you think we ought to wake him up and invite him for church this morning? Yeah! That's what we should have been thinking. That's what I should have been thinking. We should invite that guy to church. Running him off the parking lot, he's not doing anything wrong over there. Sure, he's taking up a parking spot, but I think we're probably pretty light on that right now. He's parking by my trailer, probably not going to hook up on that trailer. Even if he hooks up to the trailer and takes it off, who cares? Listen, we have to have a different mind space, a whole different perspective. Jesus says over in Mark chapter 4, he said, don't let the cares of this world, deceitfulness, choke out the word so it becomes unfruitful. And that's what's happening all the time. We're being choked to death by the world's perspective. This battle against sin is waged in the heart and in the mind. And it's there by the grace of God and the power of the risen Christ that we will have the victory. What does the end of the book say? We'll have the victory. I read a story about Cal Thomas. I don't know if you remember him. He was a syndicated columnist years and years ago. He always had some good things to say. I didn't realize he was a committed Christian until many, many years ago. But I remember that he received a letter from another newspaper person. He said, he told Cal Thomas, he said, "I'm so frustrated because, you see, Cal, I'm the only one on my whole newspaper staff that's a believer." And I thought, now this was probably 15 years ago. How true is that today, huh? "I'm the only one." But Cal Thomas shot back just like Brother Bob. "Hey," he said, "let's say that you were on a newspaper staff, but you were a CIA agent planted in the Politburo of the Soviet Union. Would you be complaining that you're the only one there? You would be rejoicing that your government had placed you in a strategic position to gather information and report back." God has put you in a strategic position to make an influence in this world. And our attitude needs to be that. We ought to have that kind of an attitude, that we're walking by faith in this world, and what God is doing, we might not be able to understand everything, and not all the little pieces of the puzzle, as we would put the puzzle together, goes together the way we want it to go. But God's still in charge. God has a plan for you. Did you know that? God has a plan for you in your life that only you can do. Did you know that? God has gifted you. I think that every Christian, when they receive the Lord, gets a gift. But God is good. He usually, the only person I know that just had that one gift is me. You people are multi-gifted people. You are. God has gifted you, placed you in a strategic place so that you can do not the things of the world, but you can do the things of God. Let the people at the Lincoln Life Building see Jesus in you. Let the people over here in the courthouse see Jesus in you. Let the people who work down at the mustard seed see Jesus in you. Let the people who are in Congress see Jesus in you, because you wrote them a letter and you tried to express your sentiments in your mind and your heart to them, but you didn't cuss them out. You didn't take the ways of the world. You brought in the message of hope even to them. Listen, we're spies. We're pilgrims. We're plants for God in enemy territory. And it's a spiritual battle that we're waging for the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls, who are trapped in the perspective of the world. They don't even know it. And they will not be loosed unless you present them verbally with the gospel, and a witness in your life that matches up to that. There's power there to free them from their shackles. Over in 1 Peter, Peter says, having your conversation. It's not talking about talk. It's talking about ideas, observation, and opinions. Having your ideas, your observation, or your opinions, your conversation, honest among the Gentiles. Paul is saying, be who you're supposed to be. That whereas they speak against you as evil doers, that may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter said, look, there's all kinds of people watching you. All kinds. They're watching you to see what you're saying, what you're doing, how you're living. Whether or not you want to kick them out of the parking lot or invite them to church, they're looking for that. They're looking for that true humble, powerful spirit of God in each believer. Look, folks, God is calling us to be radically different. It's just maybe 50 years ago there wasn't such a radical difference as there is today, but there certainly is today. That's for sure. And he's asking us to remember that this old world that we love so much. Matter of fact, you don't want to be here on this earth. Eventually, it's going to be made new. It's going to be consumed by fire. You want the other place. And so God is asking us to be that pilgrim, to be that pilgrim lifestyle that people might see who you are in Christ Jesus. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else? We do that, we set our hearts on all kinds of things because we are influenced by the world so powerfully that we think those values and those perspectives are the right one, true ones when they're not. I've said this before, but I'm always amazed by it. My dad had a little lake, and he loved to go fishing, and I don't mind doing it myself. And I don't know what he decided. He decided that there wasn't enough minnows in the pond. There was some guy coming down there to Bellevue or something like that that sold fish, live fish. You could get small bass and supposed to get bigger, I guess, and bluegill and whatever, and they had minnows. And so we went down there and went down with my dad. And I'm thinking, you know, you got a minnow bucket. You dip out 50 and put them in a bucket or something like that. My dad said, how much are they? And the guy told him. He said, let's have 2,000 of those. 2,000 minnows. Good grief, Dad, you know. But anyway, we bought the minnows. We came up to the back to the house, got in a little trolling boat, took the bucket, poured out a little bit down here, and we went around the lake pouring out those minnows all over the place. Okay. Well, that evening, about 4:30, 5 o'clock, my wife said, she's a fisherman. She loves to fish more than me, which is good because I like to do it too. And she said, let's take the boat out and see if we can catch a bass or something this evening. I said, well, we've been all around the lake doing all kinds of stuff here this afternoon. Probably not going to get a bite or anything like that. She said, well, let's try it anyway. So we did, and we went up kind of the little dog leg in the lake. Went up there. It was always a little good spot. And I flicked out a little Rapala, a little floating Rapala, and jerked that thing up there. Boom! Wow! Little bass. Put him in the live well. We caught a couple of bluegill. I think my wife always liked to do the crappie, you know. But anyway, so we had a few, but we only had that one bass. So we went back to the house and pulled out the electric knife and started cleaning. And when I got to that bass, split him open, you know what was in him? Minnows. There were 18 minnows in that bass. His belly was bursting full of minnows. Yet, he still struck that Rapala that looked like a minnow. You know what that is? He wasn't hungry. That was his strike reflex. That was his conditioning. He's supposed to strike. The world wants to get us to a place that we can be full, but yet all the devil has to do is bring that lure by one more time, and boom! He's got us. Our perspective, our mind, has to be filled with the principles and the precepts of God's word, or we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm saying that your witness is going to be ruined. You're not going to make it. Having seen them, Paul says, all these died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, having seen them afar off, despite their lack, Abraham, Isaac, Abel, their lack of crystal clarity of the future, they embrace the promises of God. By faith, Abraham, it says in verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger in that country, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's perspective was eternal rather than temporal. He was looking through the eyes of faith, not just with the fleshly eyes. Now listen, it's very important for us to understand these promises that are referred to in Hebrews here, or made to the patriarchs and matriarchs. They named Sarah there. They would find their full expression only in the better covenant that Jesus brought. Hebrews 8:6 says, "But he, Jesus, having obtained a more excellent ministry, a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Jeremiah chapter 31, 33 promises the people of God that God is going to do a new thing in that day. He's going to take out the stony heart. He's going to put a heart of flesh in. I'm going to make a new contract with you, not like the one I made with Abraham. I'm going to make a new contract. You know, it's an amazing thing. Some people don't seem to get it yet. We don't want to labor under the Old Testament covenant. We don't want to throw it away. It's got lots of good things it tells us, and the teaching, the examples are there. But we have a better covenant. We have a new covenant in Christ Jesus. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea," they're yes, "and in him, amen." What does amen mean? True. It doesn't mean, I want to thank the God of multiple something and others whose name is known by several thousand names or something, and amen and a women. What a nitwit. What Bible did that guy ever open up? I suspect none. Amen means truly. Jesus said over and over and over again, amen, amen, I say. Verily, verily, I say. Amen. Let it be so. It's true. Paul ends this by saying, "And in him everything is true unto the glory of God by us." Isn't that amazing? You see, the Old Testament was to give the promise to give Abraham a land. We saw that just a minute ago. He's going to have people. His descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. That's pretty good. Pretty good. He's going to give him a land called Cana. But it says that Abraham wasn't looking just for that land. He was looking for a city whose maker and builder was God. That's a different perspective. Didn't he go to Cana? Eventually. Yeah, they finally got there. They got the promised land that was Cana. If Abraham's perspective and understanding was to only get that little piece of arid desert land that we now know as Israel, then my goodness, what a lousy promise that was. Oops. But it says that Abraham looked past that. He says, God's got more than that. God's got more than that. He's going to make my descendants like the sand of the sea, the stars of the heavens. Unbelievable. Over in chapter 21 of Revelation, John says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain." I'm not sure that Abraham understood the fullness of the promise that God was giving to him. But do you know anything about that? Have you ever cried about anything? I mean, you were just so broken, you're just weeping. I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. But what does John say? God's going to wipe away all the tears. All those tears that you shed here on earth, God is going to wipe those away. And the implication is, you're going to love it when God ministers to you in that fashion. There shall be no more death. I don't know about you, but when the Lord first called me to preach and those kind of things, I didn't think that it was, you probably, you know, you're wrong there on that, Lord. I want to be a general mechanic, and I'm sure, and you know, and of course I asked George and some other guys, and they said, well, if the Lord's calling you to preach, you need to respond to that. But then they had the little caveat. They said, but maybe you think he's calling you to preach. And if you'll step out on faith to obey God, what you understand him saying to you, then as you step out on faith, he's going to redirect your path. And he's going to get you back to being a jet engine mechanic. Now, whose thought to be a jet engine mechanic was that? That was my thought. And like I said, I have thought about that, and I've said that many, many times from this pulpit. You're so glad that I'm not a jet engine mechanic. Can you imagine you're sitting in an airplane out on the flight line somewhere, and you're seeing guys walk away from working on the engine of that airplane, and you say to yourself, hey, isn't that Mike Harris right there? That guy, the third guy right there? Were they working on the motor? Was that guy who always said, torque it just a little bit more. If there's some way to break a bolt, I can do it every time. If there's some way to lose a screw down inside the distributor, I can do it every time. It would have been a fearful thing to look out the window and see me walking away from your airplane. You'd have been trying to get to the door and say, let me out of here, let me out of here. Rightfully so. But God had another plan. And he took me step by step through it. Not going to be any tears anymore when this promise comes true. Not going to be any death anymore. You know, just a week or so ago, we got that word that Otis, of course, had transitioned. Oh, man. Okay, I got it. That's not a half bad word, but not really. He died a couple weeks ago. That's what happened. We're going to have his funeral this Friday. This says no more death. No more death. There were a couple of things that I did not want to do when I thought the Lord was calling me to preach. One of those was I don't want to go visit people in the hospital. Those people are sick. What if they got some kind of contagion? Yeah. I don't want it. Sometimes you're asked to go visit somebody in the hospital. You don't even know who that is. My pastor in Kentucky would say, Mike, can you go over there to the old Baptist hospital and see so-and-so and so-and-so? And I'm thinking to myself, well, I can, but who is it? Those people in the hospital, some of those people are sick. Dennis, you can be the hospital guy. Take care of that. Yeah. I don't want to do that. If the guy gets well, gets better, and everything like that, okay, then I'll go shake hands with him. Yeah, that's good. That's good. I don't want to do that. Dying. People die all the time. All the time. I don't find any fun in funerals. Not because I know, for example, that Otis is not in heaven, gloriously so. But his family is going to be sorrowful. There's going to be tears spent. There's going to be crushings of hearts. Rick, you can have that ministry, brother. You can have it. I don't want anything to do with those kind of things. But listen, one day, our God, who is God, he's going to say, no more tears, no more death. Neither shall there be any sorrow. Have you ever been sad about something? Oh, I'm sure you have. I'm sure you have. I remember when we first came up here to Fort Wayne. We were looking for a house, and we looked at this one house, and we looked at another house, and we actually looked at three houses, and we looked at one down here by the golf course, and it wasn't such a bad place. We kind of liked that house. It was okay. But my wife had an appointment to go to St. Joe to see about getting on there as a nurse. And so I took her down to St. Joe, dropped her off. And she said to me, we better check and see if that house over there by the golf course is still available. If it is, let's go ahead and put down our down payment so we can get that. So I left her and I thought, okay, good. That's not a hard assignment. I go back there. So I go back there. We hadn't been gone. We couldn't have been gone an hour. Not even an hour. I pulled up to the driveway. The guy's coming out of the house. And I said, sir, I said, you know, we looked at this house not too long ago, and we've decided that we'd like to put down deposit on this house. He said, sorry, too late. I said, what? He said, oh, yeah, the guy just left here a few minutes ago. They rented this house. Oh, my. Now, some of you think my wife is the sweetest little girl in all the world, and she is. But should I say she has a temper? Now, she's at the hospital getting interviewed, and I'm over at the house, and I'm thinking, this one's gone. What am I? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll race all the way across town to West Hills Road to the house, the townhouse we found over there that was kind of nice, and I'll put down money on that, and we'll be good to go. I'm just thinking it's a house, you know, hey, got some bedrooms and stuff like that, a couple of bathrooms. I mean, it'll function, you know. So that's what I did. I took the screaming, squalling kids that were ours, and we went across town, and we came back. I put the deposit down, and we came back to St. Joe, and I picked up my wife, and she said, first thing she said, get in the car. Did you get that house? I said, well, not exactly. She said, what? I said, well, when I got over there, somebody had already taken it. She said, really? I said, yeah. And she was just, you know, oh, my. I said, but it's okay, because I rented the one on West Hills Road. The one on West Hills Road? She said, I like that one the least of all. Oh, gosh. I said, well, we've put the down payment on it. We got it. I was sorrowful for many days after that. Neither showed me any pain. No pain. It's amazing, isn't it? I remember years ago I was talking to Jack and I came in and I said something about, well, you know, I'm just kind of sore today. Jack said, just today? I didn't realize what he was saying. You get to be as old as me, you're sore every day. Yeah, yeah. Look, was it about 3 or 4 months ago? My right knee was bothering me a little bit. I went over here to my wife, of course, go to ReadyMed, got to see the doctor, blah, blah, blah. So I went over there. They took an x-ray and stuff like that. And they said, you know where you should have went? No, go to Fort Wayne Ortho. I said, well, I know Fort Wayne Ortho. I could have went. So they said, but there's one over on DuPont Road. It's a walk-in clinic. You can go in right now. I said, oh, really? See, that's what you need to do. So I thought, oh, no, I'm going to go over to Fort Wayne Ortho. I'm going to be over there half of the day. Went over there, sat down, filled out a piece of paper, 15 minutes. I saw the doctor. The girl said, you know, I think you probably got some arthritis. You probably got an arthritic flare-up in your knee. Oh, okay. She said, I'm going to give you some kind of a pack of something. And take 6 pills one day, 5 the next, 4, and some kind of like reduction of thing there. And since it was already 5 o'clock in the afternoon, she said, just take all 3 of those and 3 before you go to bed. Maria knows what I'm talking about. What is that called, Maria? Prednisone pack. There you go. Well, you know what? I took those 3, took the 3, went to bed, got up in the morning. My leg wasn't hurting. I thought, this is a miracle. This is good stuff, man. I haven't even took the rest of it, and I'm feeling good, you know? So I went ahead and did that, and I didn't have any more problems. I went back to that doctor again a couple weeks because they want to come back. You know, you don't want to, you know. I think they might want another, what is it, $150, $200? Anyway, that's a cynical thing to say, isn't it? Anyway, went back, and she said, how do you do? And I said, well, I'm doing fine. I said, that was kind of almost miraculous. I, you know, took those pills, and I was feeling fine the next day. She said, that's great. She said, you know, if it flares up again, you'll have to come again. I said, well, listen, if it flares up again, why don't you give me that stuff? I'll put it in the cabinet, and when it happens, I'll take it. Nope. Can't do that. What I experienced for about 3.5 hours, some people experience that all day long, 24 hours a day. I'm such a big baby, the Lord knows if I had to do that, I'd be driving my wife crazy and all my kids. Not going to be any pain. Isn't that one? There's not going to be any crying. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any sorrow there. There's not going to be death there. Listen, friend, today, have you apprehended the promises of God? Because they are the things that can change your heart and your mind. That you can walk through this world as hell-bent as it is and rejoice in the Father. One day face to face. One day face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you have done with us, through us, and intend to use us to your glory in this world. It's an assignment that we might just soon pass on, but it's who we are and what we're about. You've called us out of darkness into light. You've commissioned us. You've gifted us. You've set the goal before us. You've given us the Holy Spirit of God as a means of perfect communication and power. Lord, the world that we're living in, oh my, it's a mess. It's getting more confusing all the time. Lots of folks just down in the dumps. But we can't be down in the dumps, because we know you. Help us to be that good witness like those who saw those promises afar off, and they apprehended them, and they took them to themselves, and they claimed them and lived by them. Lord, bless those this day that are responsible for many, many things. Be with the mothers that have children. Let them be that godly mother. Be with the fathers. They might love their wives and love their children. Help us, Father, as your people, to go about doing our business, your business. We're here on your business. Help us to be those lights to an ever darkening world. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name.